Exodus chapter 15. Look, if you would, starting at verse 22. It says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Morah, they could not drink of the waters of Morah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." Let's pray. Father, again, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Holy Spirit that teaches us your word. Lord, all we have to do is just read it and believe it. And Lord, we know that if we're teachable, you'll show us truth. And so, Lord, I pray tonight that you will use your words. Lord, in the same way you used your words to save our soul, Lord, I pray that you'll use your words to help us grow as Christians tonight. Help us, Lord, to see the need to be prepared, Lord, for those bad times coming. And Lord, and understand sometimes why those bad times do come in our lives. And help us, Lord, to never reach a place of bitterness. Father, I just pray that you'll just be with us now, Lord, and lead us in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the context of these verses take place right after what the event that we call, or the Bible calls, the Exodus, where the children of Israel exited out of Egypt. They passed through the Red Sea and entered into the wilderness, where they faced some troubles. And they came to a place of bitterness, according to this passage here in Exodus chapter 15. Now, at any given time in life, when it comes to Christians, there are three categories of people. You have those who are in trouble, you have those who are just getting out of trouble, and you have those getting ready to get into trouble. That is the three categories of every Christian. In fact, Job 14 verse 1 said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." We know that's true. Job 5, 7 says, "Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." That troubles come. That's just the way it is. Why? Because there's sin in the world. God never intended for troubles to come, but because of man, troubles come. We all have difficulties. We all have problems. And when troubles come, that doesn't mean that we're necessarily out of the will of God. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're being chastened by the Lord. As a matter of fact, we often face trouble because it's God's will that we face trouble, but it's never God's will for us to become bitter when we do. Now, I know that may seem strange to you a bit, but I think you'll understand more as we delve deeper into these scriptures tonight. And I want you to think about tonight is that when trouble comes, and it's going to come for all of us, sometimes we do get bitter. Sometimes we do. And so I'm going to show you some truths tonight that will help you in a tremendous way when it comes to you coming to a place of bitterness. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here in these verses that we looked at, I want you to notice that when it comes to the children of Israel here, remember they're in the wilderness, they had come to this place of bitterness where the waters were bitter. The first thing I want you to notice is that it was God who led them there. It was God who led them to that place where the waters were. They weren't there by mistake. They weren't there by happenstance. They weren't there because of bad luck. They weren't there because Moses couldn't read a map. The way they got to this place was God was leading them there. If you'll remember, and you're reading back in the book of Exodus, when they came into the wilderness, they were led by God by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. It was God who was leading them through the wilderness. And they were exactly the place where God had led them to. When they came to those bitter waters, God was the one who led them there. And they just hadn't come through the Red Sea. Listen, right after they came through the Red Sea, you talk about happy. I mean, these people had just, they before they went into the Red Sea, they had been oppressed by the Egyptians. Then they had the Egyptians hot on their trail. And the Egyptians were going to make quick work of these Jews. I mean, the Jews didn't have any weapons. All they had was carts, and they had oxen, and they had a few things, but they couldn't stand up against the Egyptian army. The Egyptian army comes after them, and God leads them through the Red Sea and then wipes out the Egyptian army, and now they have been delivered, and they're safe. And so they're praising God, and they're singing praises to the Lord. But then, look in verse 23, it says, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' I mean, they went from singing and dancing and praising God to now they're murmuring. I mean, think about that. They were saying, our God is true and glorious and wonderful, majestic is his name. He's God forever and ever. In fact, if you go back before Exodus chapter 15 here, you actually read where they were, you could read the song that they were singing. After they were delivered through the Red Sea, they were singing songs of praises to God. And then 3 days later, they're complaining and griping and murmuring. And the whole time it was God who led them there. Nothing had gone wrong to lead them to Marah. They had not sinned, yet they were in a place of bitterness. And you know, sometimes God will lead you to a place where you can't do anything in your own power and where it looks like there's no hope. And when you get to that place, you can either trust God or you can become bitter about your situation. Don't ever get the idea, as Christians, that your problems are behind you. You've got plenty of problems in front of you. Because if you get the idea that all your problems are behind you, you're going to start to think somehow when things start to go bad that you've either sinned or that God has failed you. But understand that problems are going to come for everybody. God led them there by the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire by night. And that's the first thing I want you to notice, that it was God who led them there. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is not only that it was God who led them there, but I want you to notice that God gave a reason for him leading them there. And Exodus chapter 15, look if you would at verse 25. It says, there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He proved them. You know why God brought them to this place of bitterness? It was a place of a test. It was a place where God was going to prove them, where God was going to test their faith. God, unknowing to them, was testing them, and they failed miserably when they were put to the test. Now, how did they fail this test? Well, they failed by murmuring when trouble came. I want to tell you something tonight. When God gets ready to prove you and God gets ready to test you, he's not going to test you in the good times, because that's not a test. He's not going to test you in the middle of, a revival meeting or you know, when things are going really well in your life. That's not the test. The test is he's going to bring you to a point where things are going to go bad, and that's where he's going to prove your faith. You see, these people were leaping and dancing and praising and shouting and singing praises to God when they came out of Egypt. And you know, and anybody can sing praises and shout and say hallelujah when things are going good. That's what they were doing. I mean, they had just been delivered from the Egyptians. They had just been delivered through the Red Sea. And they were praising God. Anybody can do that. The question is tonight is, can you praise God when things are going bad? That's the question. And sometimes God will lead you to a place to where things are going bad to see just how strong your faith is. And the test is how you behave when God brings you to bitterness, when God brings you to Marah, where there's no water. Now, I want you to understand that God didn't test these people that he might know what was in their heart. God already knows everything. He already knew what was in their heart, but he wanted them to know what was in their heart. He wanted them to understand the weakness of their faith. And so he tested them. And the Bible says in verse 25, it says, and he brought them there to prove them. And they ended up murmuring and complaining. And you know who they murmured against? Well, according to this passage here, they murmured against Moses. Now, they were criticizing Moses, their leader. And at this point, their leader really hadn't done anything wrong. I mean, Moses had never been this way before. Moses had never traveled from the Red Sea to where they were going. He was following the cloud by day and the cloud of fire by night, the same as they were. But they ended up there at a place of bitterness. And the people basically said, Moses, you can't read a map. Moses, you got us lost. Moses, you got us here to where this bitterness is. And there's 3 million people here, and we're going to perish. And they whine, they complain, and they criticize Moses. They murmured against Moses. And I want to tell you something. It's an amazing thing just how fickle people really are. It's an amazing thing. This crowd, again, just three days earlier, had been praising and singing praises to heaven. And in fact, there in Exodus 15, it's called the Song of Moses and the Lamb. But just in three days, Moses went from hero to zero. I mean, he went from hero to enemy, you know? And I've learned something throughout the years, and that is, when someone offers a compliment to me, I just send it to the Lord. You know, there are a lot of times I'll preach and, You know, a strange thing about preaching, it's still the wildest thing to me is, you know, I get up here and I prepare and I preach a message, and sometimes I think half the time that the Lord really made the message for me to preach to myself, because I'll preach something, I'll be sitting there working on it, and I'll be bawling and everything else. And I come and preach it, and everybody's just looking at me like a room full of owls. But then there'll be other messages. I'm sitting there, man, I don't even know how I'm gonna preach it. And I get up there and I forget to preach. I feel like I just laid an egg, you know. And I figure, boy, I just blew that. And I go back there and everybody's sobbing, saying, boy, that was a great message. You know what it is? It's the Lord's message. It's not mine. It's His. But you know, sometimes people come up and they'll say, great message, Pastor. You know what I do? I say, glory to God. Why? Not my message. Amen? It's His. So I'm just going to tell you, if you come here and the Lord speaks to your heart, I mean, if you want to give me a comment, give me a compliment, but just know it's not me. I can't speak to your heart, but God can. It's His message. And so when people give me a compliment, I don't really hang on to that too much. I give it to the Lord. But at the same time, when somebody criticizes me, I don't hang on to that much either. I give that to the Lord too. Why? As long as I'm following the Lord, and if a person criticizes me and I'm following the Lord, then he's really not criticizing me. You know who he's criticizing? The Lord. Amen? So I would just give that advice to you as well. Whatever you're doing, you make sure you're doing the will of God. And if somebody's got a problem with it, their problem's not with you. Their problem's with God. Okay? And so that's kind of what was going on here with Moses. Moses here knew that these people were so fickle, and he didn't get all wrapped up in these murmurings that they did. Psalm 118:8 says, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That is, don't look to men for your approval, just look to God for your approval. Moses knew their criticism was really against the Lord. Look, if you will, at the next chapter. Hold your place here and turn over to Exodus chapter 16. And I'm going to prove this to you, that when they murmured against Moses, they really weren't murmuring against Moses, because remember this, Moses was God's chosen man to lead Israel. God had called him from the burning bush. He said, Moses, you're going to deliver the children of Israel. You and Aaron are going to go to Pharaoh, and you're going to tell him to let my people go, and you're going to do all these signs, and then he's going to let them go, and then you're going to lead my people through the wilderness. Moses was called of God to do this. So Moses is doing what God told him to do. Moses is leading these people. And so when these people started to murmur against Moses, the Bible tells you point blank that they really weren't murmuring against Moses. They were murmuring against the one who had called Moses to lead them in the wilderness. Now in Exodus chapter 16, I'll show you. In Exodus chapter 16, look if you would at verse 2. It says, the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, imagine how bad that must have been. The whole congregation of Israel is murmuring against Moses. You do realize there was 2.5 million people there. That means all but two people. They said they were murmuring against Moses and Aaron. I tell you this, you know, you have, let's say, 2 or 3 people in church murmuring, that's one thing, but 2.5 million people? Boy, how old would that get, okay? And so So Moses saw through this thing. Now, here in chapter 16, look down at verse 7. It says, and in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. Not against Moses, but against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? Verse 8. And Moses said, this shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. So that right there tells you that when they were griping and criticizing against Moses, Moses said, listen, you're aiming that at me, but really it's not aimed at me, it's aimed at the Lord. And so may I tell you tonight that murmuring is not against your teacher, murmuring is not against your pastor, murmuring is not against your parents. Murmuring is not against your circumstances. Your complaining and griping and murmuring is against the Lord, who allowed you to be where you are. Now you may well say, well, murmuring isn't so bad. Well, turn if you would over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to show you just how bad murmuring is. Yeah, you say murmuring, everybody murmurs a little bit. Everybody gripes and complains a little bit. I remember one time when I was in the military, I had a boss of mine tell me that if people aren't complaining, they aren't happy. I don't know if that's true or not, but I do know this. According to the Bible, when it comes to griping, complaining, and murmuring, God doesn't take it so well. He doesn't take it well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll show you how God feels about murmuring. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 1. He says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." That's talking about over in Exodus chapter 15. "And were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Drop down to verse 5. "But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Drop down to verse 10. "Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer." You say, what's that talking about? Well, you remember when they sent the 12 spies in, and 10 of the spies came out and said, there's no way we could possibly go into the promised land and defeat those people. I mean, there's giants in there, and they're looking at us like we're grasshoppers, and they're going to make quick work of us, and we don't stand a chance. You had two people, Caleb and Joshua, come out of there and say, well, the Lord's with us. We're going to get the victory, no doubt about it. Well, the problem is the people went with the 10 and not the 2. And when they went with the 10 and not the 2, then they started murmuring and griping and complaining that the Lord had led them there so they could die in the wilderness. You know how the Lord reacted to that? The Lord said, okay, everybody from 20 years old and older, you're going to die before you ever go into that promised land. Now, if you think about this, folks, 2.5 million people, and the Lord just said, everybody that's 20 years old and older will die in the wilderness and will never enter in that promised land except for Caleb and Joshua. So they were in the wilderness for 40 years waiting for these people to die. You know how many people had to have died? I mean, if you think about 2.5 million people and everybody 20 and older, that means the only people that were entered into the promised land other than Caleb and Joshua were the people that were 19 years or younger in the whole group of Israelites of 2.5 million people. That's a lot of people that died. That's probably over 1 million people. Probably more than that. Why? Because they murmured and griped. You know, I think it's telling us that God takes it pretty seriously. Murmuring and griping. You say, why is it such a terrible sin? Because murmuring has its roots in unbelief. Do you know why these people murmured? They murmured because thought they were going to die in the wilderness. They said, there's no water. There's nothing to drink. We're in this place where God has brought us here, and Moses has brought us here, and circumstances brought us here, and bad luck has brought us here. And they were murmuring because there's no water. Let me ask you a question. Who was it that brought them through the Red Sea? It was God. Who was it they made the promise that he would deliver them? It was God. But when they got to this place of bitterness, where they no longer trust God, they no longer believe God, and the Bible says that he that believed not God hath made him a liar. And do you think that God had invested all that much in them just to lead them out there in the wilderness to die? You see, what they were doing is they were not believing God. They were basically calling God a liar. God said, I'm going to take care of you. And now they're murmuring and complaining and saying, no, you brought us out here to die. And you may be thinking tonight, if God had done that much for me, if God had delivered me from the Egyptians, if God had delivered me from through the Red Sea, I would have never murmured. I would have never lost my faith in him. I would have never disbelieved him. Well, may I remind you that God has done a whole lot more for you than he ever did for those children of Israel. You say, how do you get that? Listen, would you agree that was a pretty big miracle to part the Red Sea? That's one of the greatest miracles in that Bible. Parting of the Red Sea. But what is that compared to saving the soul of a man? You ever think about that? The greatest miracle that's ever been done on this earth is when God saved our souls. That's the greatest miracle ever. And you know what? Those children of Israel, they were spared when they got to go through that Red Sea. They were spared from the Egyptians. But it never says anything about their souls. Now, it's one thing to be spared of the children of Israel and go through the Red Sea and come on the other side, be spared of that. That's something. That's great. But listen, that Bible still says it's appointed unto men once to die. You know what that means? That means every one of those people that went through that Red Sea still had to face death one day. The miracle is our souls being saved. That's the true miracle. And you may be thinking tonight, well, you know, if God had done so much for me, I wouldn't have murmured. Well, listen, God's done more for you than he did for them, and yet we still complain and gripe. You know, isn't it something? We think about the children of Israel, and we say, you know, if God did such a great miracle of delivering them from the Red Sea, why would they think that he couldn't give them water? I mean, wouldn't we think that way? I mean, we put ourselves, and one of the things I like to do is when I'm reading the Bible, I like to put myself in a position of either Moses and think, okay, if I'm there, what am I thinking? If I'm one of the children of Israel, what am I thinking? I kind of try to insert myself in there and just kind of think about, put myself in their shoes, basically. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, you know, if I were the children of Israel, and I think back, man, he just brought me through the Red Sea. And then all of a sudden, we come up 3 days later to this water, and it's bitter, and we can't drink it. My first thought, I would pray, would be, not that I get bitter and think that God's trying to kill me, but the fact that I'd hope that, well, God just parted the Red Sea, so this shouldn't be a problem for him. I'll just wait on the Lord to clear the waters. Amen? Now, that's the way I would think. But then again, you know what we do? If you're saved in here tonight, your soul has been saved forever. It's been placed in Christ. You cannot lose your salvation. You're going to go to heaven one of these days because of the greatest miracle that's ever been done on this earth. You trusted Jesus Christ with your soul when you called upon him for salvation. What you did was you said, Lord, I believe that you died for my sins, that you were buried and rose again the third day, and I'm trusting you to get me to heaven and you only. Now, that you have to admit, that's faith. Amen. And he saved you, right? But yet, when a little thing like coming to the waters, the bitter waters of Marah, that little thing like, you know, gas prices going up, the price of milk going up, you get a call from the doctor that's not such good news, finances start to go bad things start to happen on this earth. Those things that we think are so big, but really they're small compared to him saving your soul, okay? What do? Why me, Lord? Why does this always happen to me, Lord? What happened to the faith that we had over here when he saved us? That's such a bigger miracle. And something as small as finances. Now you say, well, finance is pretty big to me, Pastor. Yeah, but what are they to God? If he could save your soul, what is taking care of you? I mean, how hard is that for him? If he could save your soul, how hard is it for him to heal you physically? If he could save your soul, what could you possibly be going through that God couldn't take care of today? You see, we're guilty of the same thing that children of Israel were guilty of. We say, oh, I would never distrust God after him leading me through the Red Sea, but yet we do the same thing. He saved our soul, but yet we can't trust him on the little things. We're guilty of the same thing. And then when we get to that place to where we're facing this problem or that problem in life, all of a sudden we start to get bitter about it. Why do we do that? What we should be doing is putting our trust in God the same way we put trust in him to save us. We should trust him in every part of our life the same way. You trusted him with your soul, trust him with your finances. You trust him with your soul, trust him with your physical health. You trust him with your soul, trust him with your family. And he can take care of all of it. It's the same God that saved you. It's the same God that's going to take care of you day to day. But here are these people. They started to murmur, and they're saying, God, you're going to forsake us, and God, you're not going to take care of us. And God had not brought them through the Red Sea to destroy them. God had not saved them to abandon them, and God didn't save you to abandon you either. And that's the reason the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. I want to be a dad that doesn't murmur. I want to be a husband that doesn't murmur. I want to fulfill this scripture that says, do all things without murmuring. You know, young people, I hear young people complaining about their parents. And You know, my question is, who gave young people their parents? God did. God did. You know, and who gave these people in Israel, who gave them Moses? God did. And so when you murmur, you're murmuring about God when you need to be trusting God in your circumstances, in your family, and all that. And so do all things without murmuring. So first thing we see is God that led them there where they were. Second, we see the reason why God led them there. And then the third thing I want you to see in this passage of Scripture is the unknown work of the Lord behind the scenes. In Exodus chapter 15, look again, if you would, starting at verse 24. It says, "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." The Lord showed them a tree. And by the way, you know, that tree was there the entire time. In fact, that tree was there before they ever got there. God had allowed that tree to grow up long before the children of Israel had ever gotten there. And it was a tree that God had planted years before. And when Moses took that tree and cast it into the water, the bitter water was made sweet. The people were able to drink it and they were able to survive. Now, what does that tree speak of? What does that tree represent? Well, I'll give you a hint. Here's what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. It says, "Who his own self," talking about Jesus, "who his own self bare our sins in his own body on a tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." That tree represents the cross. You know, no matter how bad our circumstances, no matter how bitter our experience, the love of God expressed on the cross of Calvary will always sweeten whatever we're going through. Now, I imagine some of those carnal people back in those days, they probably saw Moses cutting that tree and putting that tree in there, and they're probably thinking, well, here we are dying of thirst, and over there's Moses, he's throwing trees in the water. You know, here we are, we can't drink it, and he's just throwing trees in this bitter water. How silly, how foolish is that? And in their carnal reasoning, it probably didn't make much sense to them at all. But it was that tree that sweetened that water. And you see, what happens is this. When we come to a place where we don't understand what's happening, when everything seems to be caving in life, we go to the doctor and the doctor tells us there's something wrong, seriously wrong with us, or we go to the bank and the bank says you're overdrawn, or we go to work and the boss says you're fired, or some other calamity happens, and we come to this place, we come to a bitter place, it's then that we have a choice. At that time, we can do what most people do. We can gripe about it and complain about it and murmur about it. And we'll probably find somebody to listen to us. I mean, we always do. Misery loves company. But when that time comes, if you're a Christian walking in the Spirit, God's going to bring you back to the cross and he's going to say to you, no matter what's happening, this is how much I love you. And my grace is sufficient for you. So when you get to that place where the only thing you can do is cling and hang on to that cross, you can either get bitter when you get to that bad time, or you can just think back to the cross and understand that God loves you, that God saved you, God's never going to leave you nor forsake you, and you know what? It might be that God led you to where you are. See, we don't think that way. Whenever we face bad times, the last thing we think is that God led us there. And if we do think that God led us there, sometimes we start to blame God for doing so. But let me ask you something. Would he send his son, Jesus Christ, to the cross to die for us just to watch us suffer and not help us out and not be there with us? No. We're his children. He loves us. And he's going to take care of us. And when we're going through things, if the Lord's chastening you, and let's say if you're going through something tonight, you know if the Lord's chastening you or not. You know whether you're right with God or not. You know. I mean, I don't have to tell you. You don't have to ask me if you're right with God. You know if you're right with God. Now listen, if you're going through some bad times tonight and you're not right with God, you might want to think about that a little bit. Because it could be that God led you there to straighten you out as chastening. Amen? Now, what I'm saying is this. If you're not right with God, get right with God. But if you're right with God and you're going through something, understand that God is the one that's leading you in your life. And if you're facing something that's really, really bad, it's God who led you there. And he probably led you there to prove you, to prove your faith, to see if you're going to trust him with whatever is going on in your life the same way you trust him when he saved you. Maybe that's what he's doing. And so he takes this tree, puts it in the water, and the only thing, when we see that, we think about what Jesus Christ did on the cross for us, and it does make things a little sweeter when you think about that. Now I want you to see one more thing. Look, if you would, there in verse 27. It says, "And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees." That's 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. "And they encamped there by the waters." Here they were complaining, they were murmuring, they were finding fault, when right over the sand dunes, right over the hill, was an oasis of bubbling spring for every tribe. One well per tribe. I mean, it was right over the hill the entire time, and they didn't even know it. And all they had to do was make certain that they kept their eyes on the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. What would have happened when they came to that bitter water? If they looked at that water and said, "You know what? Yeah, the water's bitter and we're thirsty, but we're just going to wait on the Lord. We're just going to wait on him." You know what would have happened? Just over the hill was all the fresh water they could ever have. If they just waited on the Lord. If they had just trusted him. You know, we don't have to know the future. We just have to trust in the one who does know the future. And when God brings you to a place of bitterness, understand that oftentimes it's God who brought you there. And he's brought you there to put you to a test, to prove you, to show you where you really are spiritually, to show you that it's there for a lesson, to teach you, a lesson that no matter what you're going through, just as his power was sufficient to save you, his power is sufficient to get you through whatever you're going through. And always remember this, no matter what you're going through, what you're facing, if you're saved and you're right with God, if you won't murmur, if you won't gripe, God has a blessing waiting for you on the other side. If I had a nickel for every time that I was taken to a place where I was tempted, and many times I gave in to the temptation. Hey, listen, I'm not, just because I'm a pastor doesn't mean I am not human like you. Hey, listen, I've complained a lot. I've murmured a lot. I get to a place I don't like to be. Sometimes I complain about it. I shouldn't, but I do. But you know what I found? Is sometimes I'll be murmuring and griping about something, and the very next day I found out that things were a whole lot better than I thought they were, and if I had just waited on the Lord, things were really not as bad as I thought they were. Maybe that's something, that's the same thing they did. If they had just waited and said, "Lord, we're just going to trust you," don't you know the next day the Lord will let them right over the hill and there's all that water. I think about the song sometimes we sing. It says, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides? Can I doubt his tender mercies, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell, I know that e'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well." The Lord's going to take care of you, folks. He's going to take care of us. And even though sometimes he will lead us to a place to where we feel like we're at the end of our rope and there's nothing more we can do, sometimes the Lord will lead you to that place just to show you that it's not your power that's going to get you through, it's his. Sometimes he'll lead you to that place to show you that you trusted him over here with your soul. He's proven you to see if you'll trust him now with this little tiny thing that you're going through, whatever it may be. And he's going to prove you with it. And I'll tell you to be honest, whenever he proves me, I fail just like the children of Israel did. Sometimes I gripe and complain about it. Listen, you don't need to gripe and complain about anything. You just need to trust the Lord. Amen? Amen. No matter what you're going through, just trust the Lord. Are you doing that tonight? Let's stand.